Well, friends, when you think about your future, how do you feel? I'm particularly thinking about your long-term future. Maybe the day when you retire, when you're forced to stop working, the day that you have to return to your home country. Youth. Maybe it's the day that you have to leave home and care for yourself. But friends, how do you feel when you think about that day? Do you feel secure and safe? Does your future feel solid? Or do you feel anxious and worried about your future? Friends, if your future feels safe and secure, why? What is your source of security? Is it that you think you have plenty of money saved up, or you will have plenty of money saved up by the time that you have to retire? Is it that you've purchased a piece of property in your home country? And maybe you're confident that your kids will one day take care of you. Friends, if you're anxious about your future, why? Are you anxious because you're worried that you will not have enough when that day comes? Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about something else? Well, friends, if you are anxious or worried about your future, what would make you feel more secure? With those questions in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. It's going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. You can also find that text in the bulletins that we have on the back table. Well, in these verses, Jesus is calling you to examine your source of security. Where do you find your security? Do you find your security in Jesus? Or do you find it in something else? Do you find it in the things of this earth? In these verses, Jesus particularly warns you against placing your security in money and possessions. Now, interestingly, Jesus teaches that both those people who are greedy and those who are anxious are wrongly looking to possessions to be their source of security. They're wrongly looking to possessions to be their satisfaction. And so twice in these verses, to both the greedy and the anxious, Jesus says that life is not found in the abundance of one's possessions. In other words, your ultimate security, your ultimate safety, and your ultimate satisfaction cannot be found in possessions. It cannot be found in money. In the verses we looked at last week, Jesus told his disciples to fear God rather than man. Well, friends, this week, Jesus calls you to trust God rather than money. Well, the main idea of these verses this morning is true security and peace can only be found in Jesus. True security and peace can only be found in Jesus. And so I have two simple points to help us consider that idea this morning. The first, do not be greedy. That's Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. The second, do not be anxious. Luke 12, verses 22 through 34. So first, do not be greedy. Please follow along as I start reading in verse 13. Someone from the crowd said to him, being Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?" "I will do this," he said. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I will say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That is how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, friends, these verses begin with a man demanding that Jesus tell his brother to divide the family inheritance with him. Now, what I want you to see is just what a ridiculous or a silly request this is. What a silly demand this is to make of Jesus. As we saw last week, Jesus was in the middle of teaching about things of eternal importance. He was in the middle of telling his disciples to fear God rather than fear man. He was just finishing teaching that those who acknowledge Jesus before others will one day be acknowledged before God. But those who deny Jesus or who fail to acknowledge Jesus before others will be similarly denied by Jesus before God. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet, in the middle of Jesus' teaching about these important matters concerning our eternal destiny, this man yells out this demand about something far, far less important. Jesus is teaching about matters of eternal importance, and this man is concerned about the family inheritance. Friends, it would be like you sitting in a great crowd listening to the president of the UAE talking about the future of the country, and then deciding it would be appropriate to yell out, "Your Highness, my friend stole 20 dirhams from me. Can you please tell them to give it back?" Friends, this helps explain Jesus' response. Jesus says that he was not appointed a judge or arbitrator over this man. Now look, the Bible does teach that Jesus will one day judge the world. He is the eternal judge. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying he did not come to settle small civil disputes. He came for far more important matters. Jesus came for eternal matters. Now, friends, when we put it this way, I think we can be tempted to laugh at this man for his question, for his demand. But just take a moment to think about how much of your own thinking is devoted to things related to money. How much of your attention goes to the things of this earth? How much of your prayer life is devoted to earthly things, your possessions and circumstances, rather than heavenly things? Perhaps in your prayer life you even demand that God meet your request, that he gives you what you want. Friends, Jesus took the opportunity presented by this man's interruption to address his heart towards possessions and to address your own heart towards possessions. Because friends, it is our attitude, it is our heart that is of eternal significance. And so Jesus said, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of one's possession." In other words, there are far more important things to be concerned about than your possessions. So one biblical scholar defined greed this way. Greed is an insatiable or unquenchable desire and lust for more and more. It is all-consuming, so that all of life becomes focused on the accumulation of wealth. There is no room for anything else, not even God. Now, friends, greed is a sure sign that you consider life to consist in the abundance of your possessions. It is a sure sign that you find your security, your safety, in your satisfaction in possessions rather than the Lord. And so therefore, in order to illustrate the foolishness of greed, Jesus told the crowds and this man a parable of a rich man whose land and crops were very productive. Now notice, the man in the parable was already rich. Jesus did not condemn this man for being rich. Now the Bible does give strong warnings to those who have a lot of wealth, those who are rich, those who are wealthy. But the Bible does not condemn wealth or condemn people for being wealthy. What the Bible does condemn is a love of money, for placing one's ultimate security and satisfaction in money. And that's exactly what this man's actions demonstrated. It demonstrated that he loved money. He was already rich, but the Lord continued to bless him. His crops continued to produce abundantly. He kept having abundant harvest so that he couldn't even fit it in his current barns. They were overflowing. So he had all he ever needed for the future. That's the picture that we are given. He had more than he would ever need. But this man did not ask, "How might I be generous with this increased abundance?" He did not ask, "How can I serve the Lord with what God has provided?" His only concern was, "How do I store up more for myself?" So his solution, "Let me tear down my current barns. Let me build bigger barns so I can keep it all." My friends, this man was greedy. It was clear that this man thought that wealth was the key to happiness. That wealth was what provided peace and security. Now look at verse 19. He thought now that he had stored up so much, he could live the good life. He thought that living the good life was equated with having a lot of money. The good life was found in the abundance of one's possessions. Happiness was found in the abundance of one's possessions. Kids, youth, I have a question for you. Feel free to yell out the answer. The Coca-Cola Company was founded in 1892 by a man named Asa Candler. And as you know, Coca-Cola can now be found all over the world. Interesting fact, it's headquartered in my hometown in the United States, Atlanta. McDonald's was founded in 1955 by a man named Ray Kroc. And for better or worse, you can also find McDonald's all over the world. Well, kids, my question for you is, which man do you think is richer? Who is worth the most money? Is it Asa Candler of Coca-Cola? Is it Ray Kroc of McDonald's? What do you think? We got Ray Kroc. What do we got? Asa Candler. Sorry, kids, it's a trick question. The answer is neither. They're both dead. They no longer have any money. Friends, the reality is that we will all one day die. And as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out. Friends, wealth provides no eternal security. Wealth is an unstable, a false security. I mean, just notice how fleeting this man's possessions were, even on earth. His barns could have burned. He could have been robbed. He could have had some pesticide or pest that came in and ate all the grain. And his possessions could not even preserve his earthly life. Friends, the Bible does not condemn saving for the future. In fact, the Bible says that it is wise to plan and save if you are able. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of a wise person, but a fool consumes them. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. Brothers and sisters, if you are able, you should save for the future. You should save for unexpected things. But Jesus is condemning being selfish and greedy with what the Lord has provided. And he is condemning believing that money, what you have saved up, is what provides eternal security, or what even provides security on this earth. Friends, wealth is fleeting. The stock market can crash. You can lose a job. Your property can burn down. Your money can be stolen. If you place your security in wealth, you will be anxious, even if you have much wealth, because that wealth is not secure. But friends, of far greater significance is the fact that you cannot take your wealth with you when you die. It provides no eternal security. So God said to the rich man in the parable that he was a fool because he thought that life consisted of his possessions. But that very night, before he could enjoy any of his newfound wealth, before he could tear down those barns and build bigger ones, God would demand his life. His riches could not preserve his life. And when he died, who would own all the things he prepared? Who would own all the things that he had worked so hard to save up? Well, just like Asa Candler, just like Ray Kroc, it would not be him. He could not use his earthly wealth to pay off his debt of sin to God. He could not take his wealth with him, and friends, neither can you. Friends, Jesus' point is that this man prepared for the wrong thing. He was preparing only for this life. He stored up possessions on earth, but what he prepared would not last. He was seeking to prepare for this life, but even his preparations for this life were unstable and fleeting. But ultimately, this man should have been preparing for the life to come. Friends, you will one day die. Friends, there is a day of judgment coming. We've thought about that recently in Luke. We're going to think about it more next week. And you can't take your possessions with you. Are you prepared for that day? Are you prepared for the day that your life will come to an end? Are you prepared for the day when Jesus will return? Well, friends, you do not prepare for that life by storing up more and more here on this earth. You cannot prepare for that day by building bigger and bigger barns. You prepare by repenting and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. It's by finding your security in Him, your satisfaction in Him, by placing your trust in Him. Friends, you must reorient your life around God and not yourself. Look at verse 21. You prepare for the life to come by being rich towards God. It is the fool who stores up treasures on earth instead of treasures in heaven. It is the fool who seeks to be rich towards themselves instead of being rich towards God. Friends, all that you have and all that you will ever have is a gift from God. And it is to be used for His glory. Now, what exactly this looks like will be different from person to person. There is no precise formula that I can give you to say that you are being rich towards God instead of rich towards yourself. Friends, it is a matter of the heart. But here are perhaps a few questions that you can ask yourself that might help evaluate your heart. Are you generous with your possessions to others? As we see down in verse 33, which we have not gotten to yet, one of the main ways of being rich towards God is to be rich towards others. It's to be generous. Friends, do you fear losing the possessions you have, your job, maybe that piece of property that you have back in your home country, your possessions? If so, it's likely a sign that you're finding security in your money rather than the Lord. Friends, that fear is often what keeps people from being generous. They're so scared of what might come next, the unexpected expense, the future, that they want to hoard those things they have because they feel safer. Friends, do you find your self-worth in your job or your possessions? The more money you have, the more significant you feel. The better job you have, the more important and pleasing to the Lord you feel. Friends, our worth, as we just sang, is not in what we own. It is in salvation that has come in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of one's possessions. But, friends, that statement and warning is just as true for those who are rich as those who may be poor. Those who are poor can seek their security and their satisfaction in money just as much as the rich. It just might show up in a different way. It might show up in worry and anxiety. That brings us to the second point of the sermon. Do not be anxious. Look with me starting in verse 22. Then He, being Jesus, said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They do not have a storeroom or a barn. Yet God feeds them. Are you not worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Do not strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and do not be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that will not grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I look back at verses 22 and 23 for a moment and notice that Jesus gives his disciples basically the exact same teaching he just gave to the crowds and that man who demanded the inheritance. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. In other words, life is more than the abundance of your possessions. Jesus gave the same teaching and just applied it to a very different scenario. He applied it not to the abundance of wealth, but to the basic necessities of life. Food and water and clothing. His command to you is, do not be worried about these things. Do not be anxious. Well, friends, if you're anything like me, I think you're tempted to think, those sound like pretty good things to be worried about. Should we not be worried about whether we will have enough to eat tomorrow? That seems like a pretty good thing to worry about. But Jesus commands you not to be worried or anxious about even something like that. And friends, that is because when you are anxious and worried, you are really no different than the rich man from Jesus' parable. It is simply that same attitude showing up in different circumstances. It shows that you are more concerned with the things of the earth than the things of heaven. It shows that you are looking to possessions for your ultimate security and safety and satisfaction. They are what you are trusting in. When you have them, you think that you will feel safe. But when you do not, you get anxious. Brothers and sisters, let me be clear. Worry and anxiety are sins. Worry and anxiety are sins. Jesus says, do not worry, verse 22. Do not be anxious, verse 29. Friends, those are commands. Those are commands that we are to obey. That being said, I think it would be helpful to define worry and anxiety, which are basically the same thing. They are essentially synonymous. One author described anxiety as a distracting care. A distracting care. And a seminary professor and theologian Robert Jones writes this. Worry is a care or a concern that gets out of control. In other words, virtually every expression of worry begins with some legitimate concern that we allow to consume us. We fail to bring that concern into God's presence in order to see it from God's perspective. Worries are typically matters of concern that we fail to deal with in godly ways. Our matters of legitimate concern cross the line and become matters of sinful worry, anxiety, or fear. Well, friends, what do we learn from those definitions of worry and anxiety? One, it's that sinful worry and anxiety often arise from valid cares and concerns. Real cares and concerns. I mean, not always. For people who get anxious about the possibility of alien invasions. But often, our worry starts with a valid concern. Friends, you should have some level of care or concern about what you and your family will eat that day. And even what you and your family will eat the next day. Those initial anxious thoughts, having that care, thinking about the future, that is not sinful. Friends, it is when you give in to those worried or anxious thoughts, when you fail to fight them, when you let them set the agenda of your mind and your emotions and your actions and your attitudes, when you let them set the agenda instead of the truths of Scripture. So that when you let them set the agenda rather than the truth of who God is. Friends, you can easily allow these legitimate cares and concerns to consume you. They can easily distract you. You probably can think of things that you have trouble sometimes stopping thinking about. You are so worried that they are hard to get out of your mind. Kids and youth, you may have trouble thinking of anything other than a big upcoming exam. Maybe after the exam, you worry and worry until you get the grade to see just how you did. Christian, maybe you spend all day anxiously thinking over every interaction you had with your boss because you are worried that she does not like you and is about to fire you. So you just replay those interactions over and over and over again in your head. Maybe you lose sleep when your contract is up for renewal. Maybe you're tempted to despair and anxiety when you think about your future. That day when you retire, that day when you're going to have to return to your home country. And friends, it is not just money and possessions we are tempted to grow anxious about. Notice for a minute what Jesus says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, if your highest treasure or the thing that you value the most is anything other than Jesus, you will grow worried and you will grow anxious when it is threatened. You will grow worried and anxious when you are afraid that you will lose it. When you place your security in anything other than Jesus, you will fear losing it. The thing that you treasure most could be money. It could be possessions. But it could very well be something else. Maybe you live for the approval of others. So you're constantly worried about what others think. Maybe you're anxious that they're going to find out your deep, dark secret and think less of you. And that consumes you. Maybe your husband or wife is your greatest source of security. So you are often anxious about losing them. You worry every time that they leave the house until they return safely. Maybe it's your children. Maybe you lose sleep because you're worried about their future. Maybe you're overprotective of them, won't let them out of your sight because you're afraid something bad might happen to them. Maybe it's your own safety. So you get extraordinarily anxious or worried about every health scare, about every doctor's visit. Maybe you are fearful of getting on the airplane each time that you fly to your home country just in case something goes wrong. Friends, church, to find your treasure in anything other than Jesus is idolatry. To find your treasure in anything other than Jesus is idolatry. And if you want to know where you're tempted to find your treasure or security other than Jesus, just ask yourself what tempts you to grow worried and anxious. Friends, we all have an answer to that question. I have an answer to that question. Just ask yourself what often tempts you to grow worried or anxious. Well, that is the thing that you are tempted to find your security in other than Jesus. Now, some of the things we are tempted to grow anxious about may be good things, valid concerns. This is why we are so tempted to dismiss worry and anxiety as a sin. Can it really be wrong to be anxious about something like food? It's not bad to care about your husband or wife or children or health. Those are good things to care about, and that's true. So what is wrong with a little worry? But friends, when those things begin to consume you, when they become that distracting care, when you cannot get them out of your mind and they're setting the agenda of your life and your behavior, your attitudes and your emotions, they are sinful. They have ascended to the throne of your life. And so, brothers and sisters, if you struggle with worrying and anxiety, I think we all do, myself included, take heart. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, which makes it clear that even those who are Christians, those who love and follow Jesus, can struggle with worry. And because you struggle with worry and anxiety does not necessarily mean that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. But also take heart, because Jesus came to redeem and free you from sin. And Jesus can help you overcome your worry and overcome your anxiety. Friends, in fact, Jesus gives you at least three reasons in these verses that you need not be anxious. There may be more. I see at least three big reasons that Jesus gives that you need not be anxious. The first is because God loves you and cares for you. That may sound familiar. That was one of the reasons Jesus gave last week for that you should fear God rather than man, because God loves you and cares for you. Jesus told his disciples to consider both the ravens, a type of bird, and the flowers of the field. The ravens have nowhere to store up food or save for the future. Yet, God feeds them. The flowers do nothing to adorn themselves or clothe themselves. Yet, God clothes them with great beauty. Jesus' point is that you, Christian, are worth far more. You are worth far more than any bird or flower. If God feeds the birds, and if God clothes the flowers, how much more will he do for you, his very own children? Friends, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, our kids were recently given a pet turtle by our neighbors. Now, if Delaine and I are faithful to provide food and shelter for that turtle, which we are, do you think our kids need to have any worry about whether we're going to provide food and clothing and shelter for them? Well, of course not. If we provide food and clothing for the turtle, or you don't give them clothes, but shelter, we're certainly going to do the same thing for our kids. I love how one author put it. If the ravens and flowers do not worry, how much less should the disciples, who, unlike the ravens and flowers, know of God's promises and loving care? We get to know about God's promises and loving care. Ravens and flowers, they don't know anything about it. We get to know something about God's promises and loving care. And brothers and sisters, the greatest demonstration of his love and care for you is that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Romans 8:32, God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Brothers and sisters, Jesus died for you. What additional evidence do you need of God's love and care for you? When you begin to grow anxious, you can bring your cares and concerns to God, overwhelmingly confident that God loves you. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties or your cares on him, because he cares for you. Friends, you can and you should take your concerns to God, because he loves you. You can cast your cares on him because he loves you. So the first reason you shouldn't worry or be anxious: God loves you and cares for you. Second, worry accomplishes nothing. Look again at verses 25 and 26. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you are not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? I love how Jesus puts that, like adding a moment to your life, extending your life, is a little thing. It is a little thing to God. It's not to us. And just think of all the efforts people put into youth and beauty treatments, trying to add just one little moment to their life. But friends, you cannot add a moment to your life. Friends, your worry and anxiety over your troubles or over the future accomplishes nothing. Your worry does not put food on the table. Your worry does not provide a job. Your worry and anxiety do not cure you of sickness. And your worry and anxiety do not prolong your life. Actually, they do the opposite. Worry and anxiety causes problems instead of fixing them. Anxiety leads to stress, high blood pressure, depression, trouble sleeping, constant exhaustion, and a host of other health problems. Your worry and anxiety is likely shortening your life. It's not adding to your life. And this is why there are physical steps you can take to battle worry and anxiety. Things like breathing exercises can be helpful. We are made body and soul. However, do not make the mistake of thinking anxiety is only a physical problem and not a spiritual problem as well. Friends, often one of the root causes of worry is that you want to be in control of the events and the circumstances of your life. Friends, just think about it. In reality, you have very little control over what might happen to you. You have very little control about the things that happen to you in this life. And worry cannot add one moment to your life. So your options are either worry about all the things that are outside of your control. Worry about what might happen to you, though worry cannot add one moment to your life or do anything to fix those things. Or you can trust in God and rest in him, because he is in control of every single thing in this universe. He holds your life in his hands. And he does not promise you an abundance of possessions. He does not promise you an easy life. He does not promise you a life free of suffering. But he does promise you eternal security if you place your trust in him. So God loves you and cares for you. First reason you can be free of worry. Second, worry accomplishes nothing. Three, God knows what you need. Look at verse 30. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows you need them. Well, those who do not know the Lord, that's what's meant by Gentiles. Those who do not know the Lord. Well, they work and work. And they worry and worry about the things of this earth. That's all they have. They don't have the Lord. But those who know the Lord can rest secure in the fact that He knows them and He knows exactly what they need. You know, sometimes our times of prayer, we can just rehearse the anxieties of our mind over and over again. Somehow thinking, like, if we could just make God understand how important this is, He might do something. But friends, when you take your anxieties to God in prayer, which you should, you do not have to worry that you might have missed telling Him something that was really important, or missed telling Him something that He really needed to know. And if you had just said it just right, like, then God would have done something. Friends, you do not have to worry that God does not understand. You will never tell God something in prayer that He does not already know. You will never tell God something in prayer, anything that He does not already know. God knows what you need. Not only that, look at verses 31 and 32. Seek His kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Do not be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. My friends, what an amazing statement that is. God promises to provide for those who seek His kingdom. That is to say, God promises to provide for those who are His children, those who have sought the kingdom by repenting and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, as our Heavenly Father, it is God's delight to provide. Christian, God delights to give you the kingdom. If you are a Christian, you have the promise of something so much greater than just food and drink and clothing. You have the promise of entrance into God's eternal kingdom. He delights to give it to you. It's actually yours already in Christ Jesus. You're still waiting for the day that you will receive that inheritance, that you will go to be with the Lord. But it is already yours. It's been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the promise of the bread of life and of living water by which you will never hunger or thirst again. Friends, you do not have to worry about the things of this earth because you have the certain and secure promise of a glorious inheritance in the life to come. Again, if we go back to last week, what can man do to you? Worst they can do is take your life. Simply ushers you into God's eternal kingdom. Friends, therefore, do not place your security in your possessions or in your circumstances, but in Jesus Christ. Well, in his book, Respectable Sins, actually reading this as youth, Jerry Bridges asserts that worry and anxiety are the opposite of trust in God. He writes, "When I give way to anxiety, I am, in effect, believing that God does not care for me, and that he will not take care of me in the particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety of the moment." Now, friends, Jerry Bridges is simply agreeing with Jesus. Look at verse 28. Jesus says that his disciples have little faith. Not no faith, but little faith. When they are anxious, they are doubting that God will truly care for them, like he cares for the birds and flowers. Now, he's not saying, like, oh, disciples, if you just have, like, greater faith, all of a sudden you're going to get, like, all this stuff. No, their worry and anxiety is the evidence of their little faith. Their lack of worry and anxiety is the fruit of faith. When they are anxious, they're doubting that God will truly care for them. Friends, when you are anxious, you are doubting that God will take care of you. You are either doubting his goodness, that he really does care for you, that he wants to do you good, that he will do you good. Or you are doubting that God is really powerful enough to care for you. You are doubting that he is in control, that he can do anything about your current circumstances. Jerry Bridges goes on to write, "Some believers have difficulty accepting the fact that God does, in fact, orchestrate all events and circumstances. And even those of us who do believe it often lose sight of this glorious truth. Instead, we tend to focus on the immediate causes of our anxiety, rather than remembering that those immediate causes are under the sovereign control of God. Friends, those things that you're worried or anxious about, God brought into your life. He brought them into your life for your good. Brothers and sisters, at the root of your worry and anxiety is the sin of unbelief. It is a lack of faith. You're doubting God. Your circumstances seem big. God seems small. You are trusting in something other than God for your safety and security. Money, good health, the approval of others, something else. So what should you do instead? Jesus tells you in verse 31, seek first his kingdom. Friends, at their core, worry and anxiety are extremely self-focused. You are focused on your needs. You are focused on your wants and your desires and your comforts, and you are worried that they will not be fulfilled, that you will not get the things that you think you really need. Instead, Jesus tells you to turn your attention to God and his glory and his kingdom. Well, friends, this starts with repentance and faith. If you repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, he promises to give you the kingdom. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to make your eternal future secure. But church, repentance is not just something for non-Christians. It is for you too. When you are anxious and worried, do not tell yourself, like, oh, it's okay. Everybody does it. It's okay. Instead, confess your sin to God and ask for his forgiveness. And then cast your anxieties on him. Cast your cares on him. Ask God to renew and strengthen your faith. Remind yourself of all the promises of God. Remind yourself that God cares for you, that he knows your needs, and that he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Friends, follow him in faith and obedience, and leave the results to him. Obey him even when it is difficult and may cost you some earthly good, some earthly desire, and leave the results to him. Brothers and sisters, if you want to find freedom from anxiety and worry, you must confess your unbelief and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. You must think on and meditate on God, on his promises. You must remind yourself of his faithfulness. Friends, if you want to be free from worry and anxiety, the truths of Scripture must be your constant companion. And church, notice in verse 33 that true repentance and true faith is demonstrated through good works. The evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is a transformed heart and a transformed life. Your good works is not what saves you. They are the fruit of faith. Well, friends, what it looks like to seek the kingdom. So what is the polar opposite, the very opposite of greed and hoarding your wealth like the rich man did in Jesus' parable? But selling your possessions and giving to the poor. Friends, and really, that's kind of the opposite of anxiety too. Selling your possessions, giving up those things that you might be tempted to trust in. Friends, only someone who no longer treasures money most of all would be willing to sell some of the things they have and give to the poor. For the rich man to do that would be a sign of true repentance. It would be a sign of a heart that was seeking to store up treasure in heaven, in money bags that will not grow old. The person who is anxious, it would be a sign of true repentance that they were no longer seeking their security in their own possessions, and they are willing to be rich towards others. It would show that our treasure and security was no longer found in money, but found in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this does not mean that every Christian has to sell each and every one of their possessions. Like, you're not faithfully following the Lord unless I walk into your flat and there's like nothing on the wall, there's no furniture, you're sleeping on the cold floor. But friends, you must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. Like Polycarp last week, You must be willing to give up even your life to follow him. You must be willing to lose anything on this earth if it means gaining heaven. Jesus must be your highest treasure. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Princey, Michaela, Peter, in just a few moments you will be baptized. When you are baptized, you are publicly declaring that your highest treasure and your greatest delight is found in Jesus. You are publicly proclaiming that you are trusting in him and seeking to find your security in him. There will be times when you doubt. There will be times when your faith wavers. There will be times when you grow worried or anxious about the future. But remember, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Remember his promises. Remember that he did not withhold even his son from you, but that Jesus died for you. And church, as you witness these baptisms in a few minutes, these public professions of faith, take time just to ask yourself, when am I tempted to grow anxious? When am I tempted to be worried? What am I tempted to treasure most of all other than Jesus? Where do I find my security? Friends, for all of us, there are going to be times when our answer is something other than Jesus. In those times, take time to confess and remind yourself that God is in control, that God loves you, and that your God knows what you need. Friends, cast your cares on him. Let's pray.